Last week we introduced the parables of Jesus regarding the kingdom of God. And I want to just review a little bit, say a few follow-up thoughts on that before we look into some of these parables and their significance and meaning. First of all, regarding the nature of parables. And in a way, I'm kind of backtracking a little bit. I said last week they are not allegories. Well, they're not allegories. And not every detail in a parable is intended to mean something. And that is true. There's usually a main purpose, a specific point to a parable. They're illustrations. They're given to open a window on some specific thought or idea. But that is not to say that there is never any significance to the different ideas and elements that are in a parable. In fact, as we look at Jesus' explanation of this key parable regarding the sower and the seed, he attached meaning to different elements of that story. So that's the nature of parables. The purpose of the parables, we looked at that last week. Why did Jesus teach in parables? That's the question the disciples asked. In verse 10, when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. In Matthew chapter 13, the parallel passage to this, we have the specific question recorded. We read that the disciples asked him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And Jesus explained that it was to reveal previously hidden truth, the previously hidden mystery of the kingdom, to reveal that to those who believe, while at the same time concealing it from, as he puts it here, those outside. Unbelievers, those who would not believe, those who would not accept the truth, they won't understand. I want to just mention for a moment verses 21 to 25. We're actually covering quite a passage of scripture here today. Verses 21 to 25 could be called another parable. I referred to it as a parable last week. But these verses are also something of an explanation, a further explanation as to why Jesus taught in parables. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand?" I've always thought that was kind of odd. You're not going to put a lamp or a candle under your bed. You might, anyway, burn the house down and yourself with it. "For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And I'm not going to deal with that whole passage, but I just want to say something about the lamp. As Jesus said, nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. You don't hide a light unless there is some reason, a temporary reason, and it's going to be revealed later. It's going to be opened up to give light. And in a sense, that's what Jesus is saying about the parables. He says, all of this has been hidden so that it can be revealed when the appropriate time comes. And this obviously was the appropriate time to open up the truth about the kingdom of God that was coming. Now, there's a lot more that could be said about those verses, but what I want to do this morning is to get into the parables in our text that deal with seeds and with sowing. And there are actually three parables that we're going to look at, that parables that Mark gives us, that show us the secrets of the kingdom and the way that God works, the way that he is working even today. We begin with this parable of the sower and the seed. Sowing the word. Jesus, in his explanation, points out that the seed is the word of God. The sower is the one who sows the word, who spreads the word through a testimony, a Bible lesson, a sermon, a word of witness, In whatever way the Word of God is distributed, spread out for people, the seed of the Word lands in places of varying temperament, varying degrees of responsiveness. Now, a word about these heart conditions, as we read about, as we just heard, as Court read this for us. I always had the idea, for a long time, I thought, you know, these are different kinds of people. Some people are like this, some people are like this, and so on. These four different conditions that Jesus talks about. But I don't think these are permanent conditions. At any given time, we may find ourselves like different parts of this parable. A heart that is hard and unresponsive today may be fertile and ready to receive the word another day. We all go through various stages and changes in the condition of our heart during our lifetime. And whenever we are confronted with the Word of God, whenever the Word comes to us in whatever form, through reading it in our own devotional times, in sermons in church, in Bible lessons, in whatever way the Word comes to us, the seed is sown in our hearts. And we are in one of those four conditions that are described in these verses. So let's take a quick look at them. We have to move quickly or we're going to be here a long time. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. But first of all, there is the infertile heart. In verse 4, as he told the parable, Jesus said, "And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it." In verse 15, he describes that, explains it. He says, "And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them." These are indifferent hearers. They hear the word, but they don't respond. Satan takes away the seed before it even has a chance to germinate, because the heart is hard. It's impenetrable. The Lord has a lot to say about hard-heartedness. Just a couple of verses. Back in the previous chapter, in Mark chapter 3 and verse 5, as Jesus was in the synagogue and he saw this man with a withered hand, and the Pharisees were watching him to see what he would do, we read in verse 5 that he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. He was grieved by a heart that was so hard that they couldn't accept what Jesus was doing. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, the writer says, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." A hard heart is usually caused by sin. Sin in our hearts, so that when we hear the word, it doesn't take root. It doesn't germinate. An infertile heart. The second condition that Jesus talks about is a shallow heart. In verse 5, in the parable itself, he says, "Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of earth, of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away." And down in verse 16 and 17, as he explains it, he says, "And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away." These are what I would call emotional hearers. They respond to the word with great enthusiasm. They're all excited. This is going to be a great thing. But some people are like that with everything. That's the way they respond to everything. Every new idea that comes along, every fad that's out there, you know, it's the greatest thing. But it soon fizzles out. When some opposition comes, when something doesn't go quite right, it just fizzles out and it's gone. It kind of reminds me of the man who came to Jesus in Matthew 8:19. As Jesus, it's a passage about discipleship. And he came to Jesus and he said, and I get the impression it was with great enthusiasm, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus turns around and he says, "You know that foxes have holes to live in and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." And we don't know what happened, but the impression that is given in the passage is that the man suddenly realized, oh, maybe this isn't so good after all. His enthusiasm was gone. There's no depth of root. There's no foundation. They're like the man who builds his house on the sand, in Luke 6:49. As soon as there's any trouble, any persecution, any opposition, they fall away. There's no result from that seed that is sown. There's no fruit. The third condition that Jesus describes is what I call a distracted heart. In verse 7, Jesus says, "Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain." And then down in verse 18 and 19, he explains it, he describes it. He says, "And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." These are what we might call worldly hearers. They hear the word. They seem inclined to follow it, to obey it, but other things get in the way and take them away from the truth. The cares of the world, the concerns of this life, the things of everyday living choke out any real response to the truth. You know, Jesus reminded us in Matthew chapter 6 not to get burdened down with worrying about the things of this life. And he talked about the birds of the air and the grass of the field and worrying about what we would eat, how God feeds the birds of the air. He clothes the flowers of the field. And he says in Matthew 6:31-32, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." And then he goes on to say, "Seek first the kingdom of God." But when the things of this world choke out the seed, God doesn't want us to be burdened down. He doesn't want the concerns of this life to keep the word from taking root in our heart and producing fruit. Before we go to the fourth type of soil, the fourth condition, I want to address a question that may come to your mind about these different conditions of the heart. Are the people that Jesus is talking about here Christians? Or are they non-Christians? Are there people who, are we talking about the gospel coming and they receive Jesus Christ but then they lose their salvation? Or what is Jesus referring to here? What exactly is happening? First of all, I would say that if we are talking about the word coming to a non-believer, coming to a non-Christian, and the seed is sown in his heart, and is talking about his response to it, I would suggest to you that the results that are talked about here would indicate that whatever faith there is, whatever faith seems to be sprouting from hearing the word, is being choked out without ever really becoming saving faith. It's never really takes root in the heart. It's a superficial kind of excitement about following Jesus. But there's something else. As I studied this week, it came to me And I hope that I'm not getting into doctrinal error here. But it came to me, the realization that this isn't just about salvation. This isn't just about the Word of God being planted to grow and produce saving faith. This is about any time that the Word, the seed of the Word, is planted in our lives or is spread out before us. What kind of fruit does it produce in us? I think the real issue in this parable is not salvation, it's fruitfulness. Does the Word produce fruit in us? How often do we sit under the sowing of the seed of the Word of God? We hear a message. We read the Bible. Whatever way the Word comes to us, and we're distracted. Or we get excited about it, but a day or two and it's gone. And we lose that enthusiasm. And no fruit ever comes from that seed. Or the cares of this world take our minds away from the truth. And we, again, there's no fruit. Or sometimes our hearts are just hard because we've got sin in our life. And it's hard and we read the Word, but it just is taken away because we're too hard-hearted to accept it, even as believers. I think it's important to understand that we're talking about not just about salvation here, we're talking about fruitfulness in our own lives and what is the Word doing in us. Well, let's look at the fourth result, and that is a prepared heart. In verse 8, "And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And then, of course, verse 20, "Those that were sown on the good soil are ones who hear the Word and accept it and bear fruit." These are receptive hearers who are ready to hear and respond to the Word as it is given. They're like the Thessalonian believers to whom Paul wrote. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, he says, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." And in that verse, you have reference, of course, to the Thessalonians receiving the word initially and responding to it and being saved. But as I read it, I realized that last phrase says, "which is at work in you believers." Even now, the Word of God needs to be growing and producing fruit in us. And the result is a fruitful life when we receive the Word, as we should. Fruit that brings glory to God, 30, 60, even 100-fold. And so the real question that we need to ask ourselves, we need to answer is this: what is the condition of my heart when I hear the Word of God? It's not necessarily the same all the time. At any given moment, as we sit under the Word, as we hear the Word, as we read the Word, we can be infertile, we can be shallow, we can be distracted, or we can be prepared to receive it and respond to it and act upon it and produce fruit. Well, I want to quickly look at two other parables that Mark gives us. In verses 26 to 29, we have the parable of the seed growing, waiting for the harvest. We read there that Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." That particular parable is unique to Mark. None of the other gospel writers record this one. But I want to just share a few thoughts on it. And most of what I'm going to say about this parable actually comes from a sermon by Ray Steadman from back in 1974. that I found. But he explained it, I thought, very well. It's in this parable, Jesus is again revealing a secret regarding the kingdom of God, a mystery about the kingdom of God. He's speaking about how this kingdom, this rule of God, increases, how it grows in a life. And he explains it as a coming to harvest by patiently waiting, expecting that God will work. The key to this whole passage, this parable, is the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself. That is, there are forces at work. There are things happening that we don't see. God is at work, and he does his work, whether we stew and fret about it or not. He does, the man in the parable, the farmer, does what he can do. He does his part. He sows the seed, but then it's up to God, and God does his work. If God doesn't do it, nothing will happen. But we have to wait in the confidence that God will work. See, the way Jesus lays out this picture, he says the farmer goes out to sow. It's hard work, but it's what he can do. He spreads the seed. But then he goes home and he goes to bed. He rises day, night and day. He goes and sleeps and then he rises, and he doesn't go home and chew his fingernails and wonder what's going to happen, how is he going to get this stuff to grow. He doesn't get up the next morning and go and dig up the seeds to see if they sprouted yet. He waits, knowing, even though he doesn't understand how, but it grows. And he sees results. He sees stages. First the blade comes up, and then the head develops on it. And then it fills out. He doesn't understand how it works, but it works because God is working. God has a part in the whole process. We are like that farmer. We have a responsibility to spread the seed, but then we have to rest in the assurance that God is working in that seed. He's going to make it grow. And it's always interesting to me to see the results. You know, sometimes we wonder. Sometimes I wonder. I look back at 30 plus years of ministry, of preaching, of whatever. And sometimes I wonder. But then you see results in people's lives. You see changes. But it's God. It's God that's doing it. We just have to trust that he's going to do it. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, "For we are laborers together with God." Now, I don't know about you, but that is a very humbling statement to me, to think that I am working with God. But I have to do my part and then trust him and believe and know that he's going to do his part. Our part is pretty minimal. And as farmers, you know that. When you sow the seed, you're not going to make it grow. Only God can do that and produce the harvest. But you know, one of the most destructive forces, I think, at work in the church today is the insistent demand for instant results. We live in an instant world. We have instant rice and instant coffee and instant this, and everything's instant. You got to do it now. We got microwave ovens, so you don't have to wait to heat something. It takes a minute and a half in the microwave. You know, everything is instant, and we want instant conversions, and we want instant immediate responses, immediate dedication. We don't allow the time for God to work to produce a harvest. But that's what I believe God is teaching us. what Jesus is teaching us in that parable. Well, there's one more parable we need to finish this up, and that is the mustard seed. The parable of the mustard seed. Verse 30. The third in this trio of parables about the seed. And I have to confess that I've often been confused, and I'm not sure I understand it yet, what exactly Jesus means by this parable of the mustard seed. He says, and he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. And yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." There are many different views regarding the meaning of this little parable. We're not going to spend long on it this morning. But whatever main truth Jesus was seeking to point out, even he seems to be a little bit puzzled as to how he should make the point. It's interesting that first part of it. He says, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it?" It's like he's got an idea in mind and he's fishing for some illustration. How can we show this? And then he comes and lands on this thing about the mustard seed. And a couple of things to note here. First of all, a mustard seed is certainly not the smallest of all seeds. We know that. It wasn't in Israel either. But relatively speaking, it is very tiny. Of course, canola is a part of the mustard family, I believe, and you know, it's like that, a little black seed like that. And especially compared to the plant that can grow from it, it is very, very tiny. But then the description of the plant that grows from that seed seems like an exaggeration in verse 32. But I do understand, at least from what I can gather, that there are forms or varieties of mustard plants in the Middle East that can actually grow up to 12 to 15 feet high and quite a large bush. But the meaning of this, it seems that Jesus pictures the kingdom of God as beginning with a very small influence, but growing to something very large and life-changing. And just exactly what he's referring to, I'm not clear on, but there is certainly the element of the spread of the gospel in the world to become worldwide in its scope. But I would suggest that this image fits equally well to the way in which the Word of God takes root and grows in our lives. I see a lot of this as a lot more personal than just the worldwide message. You see, it begins with that simple seed of faith. It's like a mustard seed. Jesus often refers to mustard seeds, actually. If you have faith like a mustard seed, he says, you would say to this mountain, be removed, and so on. It's mentioned several times in Scripture. Our faith is like that. We do not have great faith in and of ourselves most of the time, but it grows. It matures until the impact reaches far beyond the individual, far beyond you and beyond me. It becomes a blessing, a source of shade, a source of benefit, a source of blessing to others as well. And that seems to be what Jesus is saying in there. I'm going to just leave it at that. You can do further research yourself if you like on the parable of the mustard seed, and you'll find many different views as to what it means. But there are three secrets of the kingdom of God that Mark selects for us. What do they say to us? They say to us that God is at work. God is at work today just as he was then. He is sowing the word. Sowing the word in different ways by various means in our lives and in our hearts. And we need to be careful that our heart is ready, that it is responsive to and ready to receive the word of God. And then we need to rest in him. rest upon him. He is bearing the load of the battle. He is the one that makes the seed grow in our lives and in the lives of others. He is working out his purposes in our individual lives, in the life of the church as a whole. He will do it. We can rest on that. We can count on that until the harvest time comes. And then, as we read in there, when the harvest time comes, we need to be ready for that harvest. And finally, we're to be growing. We need to allow the Word of God to grow in us so that we can become a source of blessing and grace to others. Faith, which begins small, like a grain of mustard, can become great and powerful as we mature in Christ. Let's seek to allow the seed of the Word to produce a rich harvest in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word, the seed that is sown day after day in our lives. Lord, may our hearts be responsive to receive it, to allow it to take root and to grow and to mature and to produce a harvest in our lives, a harvest of righteousness, a harvest of grace, a harvest of truth. Lord, we pray that we might also faithfully sow the seed and trust you to produce the crop. Lord, we pray for your blessing, that we might be blessed and be a blessing and a source of blessing to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.